Revelation chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. And here we go. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, in verse 11, the Lord says that he comes quickly, but that's been 2,000 years. And in our terms, that is not quickly. But there's two factors, at least, that operate here. One is that God is so great that his view of time is different from ours. And he looks down at mankind, looks at us scurrying around on the ground. Years aren't as important to God as they are to us. Time isn't as significant. And to him it is a short time. So you can imagine what it's like today. God, you know, back 2,000 years ago, they preached the kingdom of God is at hand. Today, God is ready to enter the earth. God has not been in the earth save for the days of Jesus, since the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, God was in fellowship with Adam and Eve in the garden. But their sin caused God to go into the spiritual realm exclusively, so that he's hidden from the eyes of men. But this is not pleasing to God that he be out of contact with his creatures. And it's hard to grasp really for us who have walked years by faith. It's hard to grasp because we're so used to a world without God. We're so used to the concept that if we're good, we'll die and go to heaven, which is more the emphasis of other religions than it is Christianity. Christianity is the good news that God is going to return to the earth. God is going to return to the earth. God is going to return to the earth. That's what John and Jesus meant by saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. They were talking about what the prophets said, Isaiah and David, Zechariah. And the prophets taught that God will come and take care of the meek of the earth and bring justice. It's hard to picture, isn't it, a world in which God is manifest. We've been 6,000 years or more without God, having to call upon the invisible God, but God is returning to earth. That's called the kingdom of God, the presence of God. What would it be like to be able to go down the street and see God? Well, that is going to take place. However, the mystery is that God is not just going to come and dwell in a temple like the temple in Jerusalem. God is going to come in people and with people, both. In people and with people. And because he is, and because the time is close, God is calling his church today in very strong terms. Now, we're just at the beginning of this. We're just at the beginning of this. But there is a turn, there's a shifting of gears in the spiritual realm. And you will find more of what I'm speaking about in the days to come. But if you're here, I dare say it's because you are involved and God has called you. Things do not happen by accident. All things work together for good. to those who are called according to God's purpose, all things. God is a God of detail. And the nature of this call or this drawing expresses itself in repentance. Now, for whatever reason, I know the reason, theoretically, I know the problem is with the way in which grace has been perverted, but I don't want to go into that tonight. So I'll say, for whatever reason, the gospel is being preached today without repentance. One strong influence that has caused that has been the rise of humanism. The concept that man and his rights, man and his welfare, that's the meaning of the term Laodicea, is the rights of man. It's a compound word, means the rights of man. Today everything is human rights, rights, rights. That is nice and fine and appropriate in its place. But that's not what the world is all about. The world ever has been a place of injustice. And it is today. Is it or not? Yes, it is. And God isn't out here. His primary purpose, eventually God will bring justice. The prophets teach that. But what God is doing right now is addressing the problem of an earth without God. And he intends to come to this earth. And so he is coming to his church not with words of, I've come to make you happy. This has been preached. It is not true. It is not the voice of God. He hasn't come to make us happy. That's not central to God's goal. There are other things that are more important than our happiness. Hey, guys. There are things more important than our happiness. Mine and yours. There's a whole bunch of things in the world that are more important than our comfort. And despite what we're being taught every day, there are a whole mess of things that are more important than my comfort and your comfort. There's such a thing as right and wrong. But you see, in our culture, comfort comes ahead of right. And if they conflict, then the idea is to change the law. You don't change the behavior, you change the law. Our brother the policeman would know that very well. In any review of our judicial system over the last 50 years, you can see quite a tendency toward a change in law rather than a change in behavior. And that is not pleasing to God. God does not change. He does not go with society. He sets his standard. He says, this is the way, walk in it. And we either walk in it or we suffer the consequences. And there is no way to alter this. And so we are in a culture today that has impressed the Christian gospel so that the gospel is being preached without repentance. People are being told that if they receive Christ, that is all, that they are born again. This is not what the apostles preached. You won't even find the term born again in the whole book of Acts. This isn't what they preached. Read the book of Acts and see what they preached. They preached repentance. They said God has sent his son Jesus to turn you away from your sins. And he's going to judge the world by this man. Read the book of Acts in that light and see if what they preach is what is being preached today. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What did Peter say? Repent. Repent. Now, to repent means to change your direction, to change your mind, to change your will. It is not an act of emotion. Repentance is not an act of emotion. Repentance is an act of will. It's an act of intellect and of will. Emotions in man come and go depending on the temperature. But man's will, his intellect, is what God judges. Choose you. this day. Make a choice. Regardless of how you feel, or whether you're comfortable or happy, or whether you have chilblains or a good feeling or a bad feeling or pressure on your head. We go too much by symptoms anymore. God is looking for people who will do what He wants. And that is called repentance. Now today, God is coming to His church in repentance. And if you're here tonight, it's probably true of you, and I'm not speaking to the unsaved at all. My message is not to the unsaved. If you're here and you're not saved, then what you do is believe that God has sent Jesus for your sins and be baptized in water in His name. Be baptized. Repent and be baptized. That's how you get saved. But what I'm talking about is repentance, the part of repentance. And you all, a sinner also has to repent. But God's message is coming to the church today. We need to come before God and find out where we are with Him. We're taking way too much for granted. We're taking our traditions for granted. We're taking the preaching for granted. And it's off base in America. And every individual Christian must come back to God and seek His face and bear your heart before God in an open manner. And you're going to see all kinds of things there that are going to frighten you. But you have got to cope with this thing. And God will help you. God will help you. But it's a fearful day in which we live, and the Lord is coming soon to avenge Himself because of the things that are being practiced in our land, and He has come to His church first that we might repent. Now that is what is going on in the spiritual realm today. Repentance, you kind of get used to it. God wants us to walk in constant repentance. Not gloom, not depression. I'm not talking about gloom and depression. I'm talking about walking with an open heart before God, as David did. God, search my heart today. Search my heart. See if there is in me any wicked way. Oh God, I confess my sin. Restitution, I confess, Lord. Just tell me what to do. By Your Spirit, I want to be like a child in the sight of God. Hallelujah. Now, when he says this, he connects it with the next expression, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now, the crown is the crown of life. The crown of life is the power to overcome sin and death. Man in the beginning lost life. See, that's what he lost. He was driven out of the garden. Jesus did not preach coming. He did not come and preach going to heaven. That's not the gospel. Jesus came and preached eternal life. God so loved the world that He gave His Son for we would have eternal life. See, we're mistaken. We're looking to paradise. That is not the issue. The issue is life. What was lost in the beginning was life. And we became subject to death. And another thing to which we became subject was the will of Satan. And if you remember back in the beginning, God said, if you obey me, you shall dwell. But if not, sin lieth at the door, and unto it shall be your desire, though it rule over you. Well, now that is what happens to man. That is where every one of us is. Our desire is towards sin, and it rules over us. So we were born with two strikes against us. One, we were born dead. We were born in death, shapen in iniquity, born in sin. That's why you can't just do good and get eternal life. First of all, the mortgage has to be taken care of by the blood of Jesus. Because we were born under that condemnation. We were born in sin, shapen in iniquity. Alright, the second thing that happened to us is we were born with a sinful nature. So that not only are we born under the condemnation of Adam, but we are born with a tendency to sin. Have you ever noticed that? Have you noticed that? Yeah. You know, our nature, we are not bent from the beginning, from the womb, to do right. The moment we're born, we start hollering in our self-centeredness. There's nothing more self-centered than a baby. We're born little gods. See? Me! The universe revolves around me, and the family better catch on, because if you don't, I'm going to make your life miserable. Did you ever listen? Man goes astray from the womb, speaking lies, the Bible says. Because of our lineage, because that was passed down to us. Our Jesus came to remedy both of those things. One, the condemnation was on us because of Adam, and also this tendency. And the way he overcomes the tendency is with life. And he gives us, as we overcome, a crown of life. And that life is the most precious thing you can have. That life, you see, it's a crown. Its power is to rule over sin and death. To give us the rulership so that we do not have to give in to booze and dope and lust and lying and everything. Righteousness always is a struggle of power. We would do better if we had the strength, but we don't. But Jesus says, if you overcome, I'll give you to eat of the tree of life, and then I'll give, if you endure in the prison in which I put you, I'll give you a crown of life. And that crown is the power to choose to do God's will, and it's the most precious thing you can get. Because we're all our life in a misery because we want to do God's will and we can't. We don't have the power. And Jesus has come to give us that crown of power. You see that? Huh? Amen? Hallelujah? All right, now, he says in verse 11, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now, we often wrestle against the devil because he goes around seeking whom he may devour. But another problem that we have is with man. And I want to mention that before we go on. This is very important. Numerous Christians start out well, but they lose their crown because it's taken from them by man. And that's what it says, let no man take, hold that fast, that no man take thy crown. That's the crown of life and of glory. Now I'm going to tell you one way in which man takes crowns and which is an epidemic in the church. And if it hits you tonight, then praise the Lord, it'll be of help to you and help you on to your glory. Is in the realm of bitterness. Now bitterness and hatred and unforgiveness is endemic. That is, it fills the church of the Lord. And I dare say, by the statistics, just the sheer statistics, there are people here in the sound of my voice, and not just on the tape, but in this room, who have had your crown taken from you by a man, by a person. Now what happens is that someone injures you, and they hurt you. The worst hurt that can be done to you is by someone in the church, because you're especially vulnerable and you are injured in some way. And what happens is we don't know how to respond to this. And the enemy uses that in such a way that we wish to retaliate. We never can quite forgive that person. And that's how you lose your crown. Now, if you're here tonight, I want to tell you what to do about that. Number one, you must understand that if we do not forgive men their trespasses, God will not forgive us. God never excuses us for being for holding wrath or anger or bitterness toward another human being regardless of what they have done. Now, that may sound to you like a big order, but it is impossible to man. But it is possible through Jesus. Amen. Now, the reason that it is possible through Jesus is that on the cross, when he was abused more than any man, he said, Father, forgive them. And that virtue, that supernatural virtue, that power of life that overcomes evil with good, the trick is to overcome evil with good. And we don't have that kind of good within us. Now, we can go around and talk about love and how nice we are, and that's all good churchy do. But when you get hurt bad enough, it won't work. And you develop a bitterness, and it will take your crown. It will cut you off from God, because you see, God, vengeance belongs to God alone, and He will not have one human being executing vengeance against another under the new covenant. That is forbidden to us under the new covenant. And God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Therefore, give place unto wrath. Stand back. Give place. Because if you get in the middle and start to execute judgment, God will not judge. Rather, He will judge both of you. See? The both of you will come under condemnation. You say, that's unfair. I didn't do a thing wrong. He did it all. She did it all. That may or may not be true. We have a tendency as human beings to see our own point of view. I was a school principal. Our brother, the policeman, I could tell you stories about this that are legion. Well, legion. But as a school principal in my little domain of lunchboxes and things, you'll have a sweetest little girl came in. Oh, Teddy hit me on the head with his lunchbox. See? And I mean, this is a little blonde-haired, blue-eyed beauty, see? About 7 years old. Well, your hackles begin to rise. How could Teddy have hit this little angel with his lunchbox? I mean, how could he have done such a thing? But the wise and experienced principal waits until he hears Teddy's story. Because what this little angel with singed wings has done, she has given just as good as she got. And the reason that he hit her on the head with his lunchbox is because she took his lunch and threw it to the birds. Just because she felt like it. And the little birdies were hungry. The problem was, so was Teddy. So, when you hear both sides of the story, you make a judicious decision. Which usually will render itself in 5 minutes, they're both out playing. But if you make the gross mistake of hearing one side, you can really get on. Well, most of us have that tendency. We only see one side. We see where we have been injured. We don't see what caused it. We don't see the pressures. So I say, whether or not we are right in saying we were completely without cause, whether or not that's true, God will not permit us to exercise judgment even in our heart. And if I cannot do that, Brother Thompson, I'm here tonight and I have been hurt and I have got it pretty well buried under a callus. But see, God didn't say covered over with a callus. He didn't say, act sweet, and come you see that person smile and all that. God didn't say that. He said, forgive your enemies. That you cannot do. That's why He says, watch and hold fast. Now, how do you do that? How do you hold your childlike, not childish, childlike spirit? How do you keep a childlike spirit where there's no malice toward any human being? You have to do it by going to Jesus continually and praying that the virtue of forgiveness that is in Him will come through your heart until it totally overcomes that evil, that death. Now, that's a big order for some people. I was telling Tuesday night about a fellow over in Phoenix who was a little fella, and he was happily married apparently, and some big bruiser of a guy came, first of all seduced his wife and then beat him up. He was just a little guy. Wife ran off with this bruiser and the man beat him up to boot. And he had to forgive. He had to forgive. When Jesus said, turn the other cheek, he's not whistling Dixie. He's not talking about something that is nice that some people in another century practiced in a monastery. He's talking about the core of what the kingdom is and of what it means to be a disciple. He's talking about the root of that thing, which is relationships. And you don't have to turn and go and fall all over somebody and smother them with kisses. That isn't the, that's just our soul. What you do is get this all worked out with God, so that every time you turn around, you're not thinking about what a skunk this individual is. Because you see, they get into you, and it gets into your spirit. And that will take your crown. I think of all the dangers that we have from man, the greatest is the danger that someone will hurt us in some way, and we can't forgive them. So they've hurt us twice, once in overtly and once in an interior way, that we simply have been wounded. Maybe in the house of our friends. And you're here tonight, if this was laid on my heart fairly heavy tonight by the Lord. I had the import when I was praying that this is very, what I was going to say tonight was going to be very serious for someone. And if you're here tonight and that has happened to you, you are not to leave this building until that is taken care of, and I mean taken care of thoroughly, totally. You know, if you look at clothes and you wonder if they got clean or if they're still dirty, you know what? They're still dirty. Huh? Am I right or wrong? You look at a collar and a shirt, you say, is it dirty or clean? There's no decision left. The fact that there's a question answers your question. When it's clean, it's clean. Don't you leave this place tonight until you have come before the Lord Jesus and have said, by your body and by your blood and in your name, I forgive this person totally and without strings. Until you feel the virtue of the Messiah coming from the throne of God in heaven into your heart and overcoming evil with good, don't you budge from this church, because your health will return to you and your song will return to you and you'll be free from this dreadful thing that you've carried around. If your enemy hunger, feed him, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Don't ever go to a person and say, I've hated you for all these years, now I forgive you. Don't do that. All you do is give your brother another weight to bear. You get that worked out with God. And don't do anything unless God leads you. And if you are struck back in some way, you have to have wisdom from God. You can go to that person, if God should so lead you, and say, just stick out your hand and say, hi, brother, I'm glad to see you. Not to say I've hated you all these years. That's only to get the guilt off your own soul and put it on your brother. Just say, I'm glad to see you. It's a wonderful thing to go into the house of God together, isn't it? And you don't realize it, but you've been projecting hatred and bitterness. And if you have done this right with the Lord, he will feel the breaking of the yoke. And it may very well break him, the yoke on him too, at the same time. And isn't that a wonderful thing? But it may not be. It may be that God has him under a severe judgment. But you went off scot-free. And then when you see this man, and the leprosy breaks out in him, and he loses his family, and you know that he's facing the outer darkness, you'll be moved with compassion. Whereas before, he had brought you into the darkness with him. One of the greatest things that we learn as a Christian, but you see, If you don't walk in this repentance, if you don't walk in it, and you let a thing like this go for 2 or 3 years, it's very hard. Because the devil will fight for his life in you. And it's that every day you let it go by, the deeper it eats in you as a cancer. Until finally it takes you before God when you give an account of yourself. And God says, you never forgave your brother. Yet, you have hurt many people. And you want me to forgive you? On what basis? You know the parable about the servant who was forgiven much and yet had his brother by the throat over a little debt. He says, you know the parable. You know the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin. Why didn't you do it? Then you have to allow that God is just and he will decide your destiny according to his plan for your life. But you can avoid that kind of thing by taking care of it now. You know the word, do it. And if you need help, people will pray with you and help you. But the main thing is that you repent. That is that you say, I see, Lord, I didn't understand this. Okay, God says, fine. Now you do. What are you going to do? God doesn't blame you for things you don't know. Just what you do. Where there's no law, there's no knowledge of sin. But when it comes and God shows you that it's time for that city to be conquered, then you say, Lord, I praise you as hurts. God says, I died on the cross so that you could overcome that sin. And you cry from your toenails, God, by your body and blood, overcome evil in that evil with the love of Christ. And it will come, supernaturally it will come. And you'll wake up with your song. And the birds will be singing. And you'll say, wow, I've got my crown back. I've got my crown back. And that other person will feel that too. You probably get a letter from a couple of days wondering what in the world's going on with you, because they'll feel that when you let go. You let go. See, you don't know what caused them to do that. You don't know. Most people don't hurt you maliciously. It's either foolishly or carelessly or because they're bound with one thing or another. But the devil makes hay out of it, you see. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he makes hay out of it. He just dotes on that stuff. Feeds on it like a vulture. And when you refuse it, you set yourself free, and maybe your brother, and maybe he's not as rotten as you think, but maybe he is. But if your heart is right, you will not rejoice when you see his end. For we're facing a great and terrible day, and it's no fun to be in the hands of an angry God, not for your worst enemy. So another way in which people can take your crown is by teaching things that are not right. Now, this happens a lot in our culture, and it's our own fault. And the reason is we don't take our Christianity seriously enough. We know preachers are playing the game. We know it. And you remember in Ephesus it says you have tried the apostles. Well, you see, God doesn't want you to be critical. I'm not asking you to be critical. But when somebody is teaching you something, you have doubts about it. You go to the Word. I'm here to tell you that people can take your crown. And you believed a lie, and God will not excuse you. It is your business to hold fast. You see, every ministry is only a helper. That's all a ministry is. All things are yours. The sun, the moon, the stars, things past, things present, the world, life, death, everything is yours. And you belong to Messiah, and he belongs to God. And you are owned by no minister. There only is one shepherd. There's a whole bunch of messenger boys, like myself. But there's only one shepherd. And he will lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And it's incumbent on you. I mean, it's incumbent to the point of legal responsibility that you do not make a human being your shepherd. You do, and you'll get led somewhere beside green pastures. You wonder what went wrong. What went wrong is you're looking to man instead of Jesus. Now, every minister, and I'll set myself here in the foremost, all I am doing tonight is helping you to receive Jesus, not putting you in bondage to myself so that you are Brother Thompson's sheep or Brother Thompson's disciples or Brother Thompson's whatever. God forbid. All that I am doing is helping your joy so that you might go to the only true shepherd and bishop of your soul. And if you will go to him, he will keep you from falling in a pit and losing your crown. But if you, through fear or ignorance or duty or whatever, allow yourself to be brought into bondage by a man, then that is your fault, because God never required that of you. He told us plainly, call no man your father. Call no man your master. You have one Father in heaven. You have one master, Jesus. You have one priest who is between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And there is no one else between you and Jesus. And if you allow someone to indenture you or disciple you in that sense. Now, people say they disciple themselves to me. That's fine. I don't know much about it and don't care to know about it. I've had people come and sit in my classes for 3 or 4 or 5 years and then they go their way. Well, they go with my blessing. Huh? No, there's no strings on anyone. You see, a discipleship, what you come under is the discipleship of the Word. If I preach, and I preach on forgiveness tonight, that's a law. You see, that's a discipline. And you either bring yourself under that discipline or you refuse it. That's up to you. That's your choice. I put no strings on you. But you do not bring yourself under discipline to me. I've got more faults and shortcomings than Carter has liver pills. And if you want problems, put yourself under discipleship to me. You'll get them. And you're going to get hurt because I cannot fulfill your expectations. And I don't even want to. I will not be in bondage to you. And I don't want you in bondage to me. What I give is what God has given me, such as it is. I give it freely. He's given it to me freely. Take it. We get, chew the fish and spit out the bones. But you owe me nothing. Nothing. But my words, if spoken with wisdom and truth, will do one thing for you. They will bring you into a firmer relationship with the one shepherd, the one master, the one priest. Now, if you say, oh, well, that's all fine and good, but I've got my visible one that I follow, go to it, go to it. But you're liable to lose your crown. I know today that preachers are putting people in bondage. Not only that, one of the latest tricks is, if you leave this church, you watch what happens. Someone did that last month and they dropped dead or they committed suicide. This is fashionable now. And in the day in which we live, it comes to pass because we have a demon environment. So you better know what you're doing. We are in the days of a spiritual warfare, and there's no place for you in the middle. You either get in union with Jesus or you get in union with Antichrist by default. There's no place for you and your little bark churling around this maelstrom. You need to get a hold of Jesus and get a hold of him fast. And men are taking advantage of this to build their own kingdoms. And I know people are fearful and trepidatious. And they're bringing them into bondage. Say, you don't dare leave this church. You leave this church, you know what's going to happen to you. When you hear anybody say that, you know what you're dealing with? A cult. I'm not talking about specifics here. I'm talking about something that came to me through my radio ministry, people writing to me. And years ago, when the hippie movement started, some of the young hippies were bringing people into fearful bondage. They had been saved 6 months. That made them an elder. So some guy came along and saved 2 months, and the elder in the hippie movement would say, if you leave this place, you're out of the will of God. I remember one young fellow came to me. His eyes were bloodshot, honestly red. Crying, weeping, afraid to death. He says, I've got to get out of that place. He's in Santa Cruz. He said, I've got to get out of that hippie house, but I'm afraid. They said, I'm missing God. I said, you better get out of there. Find out who's reigning, them or God. God doesn't call us to fear, and he hasn't called us to bondage. You receive freely from every minister. You receive freely and joyfully and thankfully. But you have one master. One priest. Let no man get in there. If he does, he will steal your crown. And you have no one to blame but yourself, and nothing to blame but your own fear. Because the man put you in fear, and you admitted to that fear, received it, instead of going to God and saying, you are my Father and my Lord. I will not be in bondage to that man. Because he's only a man like you. See, he goes to bed and puts on his PJs and his slippers just like you. He doesn't go in there with the drums beating. Huh? It's just like you. He wakes up in the morning and coughs and hacks and rubs his eyes. And just like you. So don't put yourself in bondage to flesh. Boy, am I... Brother Pinto, I call you to record. Have I ever preached like this before? I don't. If this helps somebody, I hope so. Well, I'll trust you for it because I don't know about it. I don't want to know about it. I just throw it out. If it helps, praise the Lord. If not, put it on the shelf. Maybe it'll help someday. Okay, here's a third way. Here's a third way in which a man can take your crown. You remember the story of the young prophet, and God said, you go and you talk to the king, you come straight home. Oh, talk to him. The young prophet went, he delivered his message, tremendous power of God, and he got started back home. What happened? An older prophet met him. Now, watch out for older prophets. This man had had the glory at one time. The Bible doesn't say so, but my guess would be he had left his ministry and had gotten involved with lands and houses. This is a tremendous problem with the ministry, is they don't get enough money, and so they get in real estate, they begin to sell real estate, they begin to sell stocks and bonds, they begin to sell insurance and all kinds of things. Beware of prophets. They say, you know, I was a pastor once and now I'm selling insurance. Go to an unsaved person. It's my recommendation. Well, I hope I'm not hitting anybody personally. I don't know if anybody in here used to be a pastor, now you're selling insurance. What happens is these old prophets, they get what they want. Their house, their swimming pool, they get it all. That's what they wanted. They left the ministry and they went into the real estate business and God blessed them. But you know what? They lost the fire. They had known at one time the honey from the rock. They had known the glory in the fire. But you see, it ebbed out so slowly as they begin to think about stocks and bonds instead of about the Holy Word of God, that they didn't realize they were losing that which is supremely precious in favor of that which is good but not the best. Here comes the young prophet. He's untested. And the old prophet heard about it. He says, oh, the glory, the glory. If I could just get near this young fellow, if I could feel once more the glory of the God of Israel. And he wanted it so bad he lied. He'd lied so much since the days when he was a prophet, it was second nature to him. He thought God was dead and didn't see him. He was used to lying by now. He says, God spoke to me and said, you're supposed to come home with me. The younger prophet said, oh no, God told me to go straight home. Oh, listen, I've been in the business a long time. I've been around. I've been a prophet. And I'm telling you, God told me. Been taught all his life, you know, obey them that have the rule over you and obey your elders and don't get conceited about yourself. You'll fall into a snare. Be open to counsel and everything else. You think God had mercy on him. But we needed that illustration. So he goes home. What should he have done? He should have done what God told him. Because God doesn't change his mind. If he had any question, what should he have done? He should have gone on his face before God and said, Lord, is this you? Huh? God spoke to him once. He'll speak to him again. Off he goes to eat corn on the cob and steak at the prophet's house. Right in the middle of the dinner. The Spirit of God comes on the old man. Not on the young one, but on the old one. And he prophesied for the first time in years. That's what he had wanted, was the touch. He got it, all right. And he says, because you have disobeyed the word of God, a lion shall eat you. As a lion of Judah, eat you too if you let men take your crown. The young prophet got scared. Just, what have I done? Run out of that place, started home. Guess what met him? A lion. Killed him. We don't understand God. You know, I think he's some kind of Santa Claus up there. And he hasn't changed just because we all got educated. They came back, told the old man, the young prophet is dead. The old fellow was not a bad man. You know, there's different kinds of wickedness. There's wickedness that's a naughtiness. And then there's wickedness that's sinister and heavy. And this man was wicked and a liar, but he wasn't sinister. He was naughty. You know, and some have compassion making a difference. The old man said, oh God, I've lied, I've murdered, I destroyed a prophet. Saddle up old Betty. I'm going to go down and bury him. And he went down, got the body, and brought him back and buried him with honor. I'm sure he wept many tears, many tears. What good are your stocks and bonds then? There's only one thing in life worthwhile, and that's Jesus. And you know, today there's a great God. I wish we could see this God. He's a spirit. I wish we could see him. I think he'd be so horrible. You know, as C.S. Lewis said, that it was reported, the ancients used to say there are some faces that to see them are the worst thing that could happen to a man. And I guess to see the demon of covetousness is probably one of the worst things that could happen to a man. But this demon is mighty in our nation, mighty. And you know, the old prophet will come to the young one and say, young fella, come on. I'm going to show you how you do it. You can be rich. Young fella's untested. He doesn't know. And then the preaching comes, God wants you to be prosperous. God wants you. He forgets that Paul said, he that will be rich falls into a snare, pierces himself through with many sorrows, which any man is out of his mind if he wants to be pierced through with many sorrows. But he forgets that. And this demon of covetousness is on him saying, you could be rich. You could be rich. You could be rich. You want to be rich? Live in a hovel with Jesus. Amen. You'll be richer than any king that ever lived. What do things mean in the presence of Jesus? You have Jesus, you have everything. You have Jesus, you have everything. Everything, everything, everything. Life, health, glory, wealth. But you see, we get into this ambivalence. I'd like to serve the Lord, but, you know, guy's got to make a living. Here comes the old prophet. He's bound with it. And misery loves company, they say. You can't stand to see a young man burning with the fire of God that he learned, had and he lost for his Cadillac or his Lincoln, his limousine with the licorice lights and the steam-heated Dorna. You open the door and it plays Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. And he thinks he's got something. All he's got is a headache because you have the car 2 months and then it doesn't play the Ninth Symphony like it ought to, and then you're back to the dealer and he fixes that, and then you get back and it's never right and you got to trade it in on a new one. This is life when you could walk with your Creator in the Garden of Delights and have Him whisper things to you about the dens of leopards, and you're occupied with metal and glass and plastic. And next year it's outmoded. Well, this demon of covetousness is no slouch. What are you supposed to do when you hear covetousness in the mouth of a Christian? The Bible says don't even eat with him. So that's rude. Well, it's not as rude as hell. You'll keep your crown and maybe your brother will be rebuked and take heart and say, well, there's still one Christian left in the land anyway. I can't cow them all with my bucks. People can buy you. They find out pretty soon enough. They despise you. If they can't buy you, they fear you because they know you've got something they can't buy with all their money. It comes by repentance on your knees as you bury your heart before God and tell Him all about it. Hallelujah. Let no man take your crown. He says, him that overcometh. That's simple. Simple talk. Simple talk. You're here tonight and perhaps you've been challenged along a line. Perhaps you were challenged along the line of forgiveness. Perhaps you were challenged along the line of making some man your master. Perhaps you were challenged along the line of listening to the older prophets and losing with them. They lost it, now they want you to lose it. Then you have to do a thing called overcoming. You see, you're either a winner or a loser in Christianity. There's nothing in the middle. The pressures are too great. You'll either go out of this place tonight with those three things squared away, or you go out with some of them hanging fire. And if they're hanging fire, you have not overcome. And the promises of glory are not to you. Oh, brother, sister, can you see how important the Word of God that's coming forth in our day in so many places? Can you see how important it is? The Bible teaches clearly that the promises are to the overcomer. And God now is giving us things to overcome and grace to overcome them. But you cannot cop out on grace. You cannot say, oh, I'm saved by grace. That's a big lie. I can't go into it tonight. I've preached on it enough. I've written on it and so on. And God is restoring true grace, what Paul meant by grace, not the modern perversion of grace, which is a substitute for godliness. We're seeing through this thing now. It's a tremendous deception, but we're beginning to see what Paul meant. But obviously, if Jesus says you have to overcome, you can't turn around and say, I don't, because I'm saved by grace. Obviously, that's some kind of a botchment. So, if this unspeakable wealth of being a pillar in the temple of God, which is beyond what we can even imagine, is based upon overcoming. And the word overcoming merely means getting the victory. It doesn't mean some far out thing that nobody could do. It merely means gaining the victory. Now, you've been challenged tonight along three lines. One on overcoming, the unforgiveness. That's hard. Two, on putting your lot upon some individual whom you're following out of fear, probably, more than love, more often than not, but out of fear, because love sets free, whereas fear just binds us. Or thirdly, that you have been listening to the older prophets, and they're telling you, no, God doesn't want you to do this, God doesn't want you to do that. God tells you one thing, they tell you something else. And this may represent to you a tremendous problem. Maybe something deep-seated, maybe something that right now panics you or causes you tremendous unrest. Say, boy, I sure hope this is over quick because I've got to get out of here and think about this. No, when you go out, you know what will happen? It will leave you. And it will be business as usual. And you'll go on. That's why God gives churches and people that talk to you like they do, is to bring you to decision. You're not going to find it out in the street. Out there, you look at the lights. Well, the weather's nice. Tomorrow, the beach. Forget about it. I don't want to see this. I don't want this internal upset. I don't want to be torn up inside like this. I don't want to face it. I don't want to think about it. I've got it buried. Let's leave it. You know what I'm talking about? It won't work. You have to overcome it through His divine grace. Shall we stand? I don't have time tonight to go into what it means to be a pillar in the temple of God. That means to be a pillar in the temple of God means that you can't be removed anymore, because to remove a pillar in the temple destroys the symmetry of the temple, destroys the architectural strength of the temple. Once God makes you a pillar in the temple, that's it. The problem is to get there. And only those who overcome, and it's not easy, but it's possible. All right, let's bow our heads. We come to the Lord right now. Right now. We're going to come to the Lord on this first issue. I want you to bare your heart before God. I don't care how much it hurts. Doctors hurt you too, don't they? Well, Lord sometimes has to do a little operation. Lord, we're coming to you now. If there be in our midst a root of unforgiveness, a root of bitterness, Lord, we know this is a devil that has gotten in. It's darkness, it's death. It's not permitted in the kingdom of God. Unforgiveness is not permitted in the kingdom. Bitterness is not permitted. So we're carrying around within our breast that which is not allowed into the kingdom of God. You must realize the seriousness of it. Now we're going to ask tonight that in your heart before God you will confess this thing to Him as sin and as darkness. Don't say it's I was justified or someday or whatever. Now, it is sin. It is darkness. It is a dart that Satan got into my personality, and I know it's wrong, Father, and I know I don't have the power to do anything about it. I'm bound, and that's the story. You've got to confess it. If we confess our sins, if you don't, nothing will happen. Confess it. All right, now, Father, we know that these things are deep-seated and they're great bulwarks of Satan. We ask tonight for your special grace to come down now, that forgiving grace that is in the precious body and blood of our Lord who died upon the cross. Not only that we would be forgiven of our sin, but also delivered from all the works of Satan. And we ask you now, Father, to judge this thing that is within us. We hold it up to the light. We hold up this person's name or these persons' names who have injured us. Whether before we're saved, after we're saved, whenever, makes no difference. We hold it up to you, Lord. The root is there. We haven't yet let that person go. We are still continuing in the sin of unforgiveness. And we hold it up to you now in the name of Jesus the Lord. We hold up this unforgiveness. And now, Father, we pray that the grace of our Lord will come down into our personalities now and wash through us with thy precious blood and drive out from us this darkness, this wickedness by which we have made ourselves our brother's judge. And you will not tolerate that thing. Wash it from us. Wash us and we shall be clean. Wash us and we shall be whiter than snow. Wash us in the blood of the Lamb. Wash us. Wash us. We resist the devil. We stand against hell now in the name of the crucified Jesus. And through his blood, we claim the grace of forgiveness. Now, Father, I pray that grace of forgiveness toward that individual. And I want you in your heart and if your mouth, if you want to, name them by name and say, I forgive you now in the name of Jesus while the grace of Christ is here. Just say, I forgive you. I forgive you. And name them by name. I forgive you totally. I forgive you without strings. I forgive you completely and totally. I forgive you without reservation. I forgive you absolutely and completely in the name of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. I forgive you totally and completely. Now you forgive that person, or God will not forgive your sins. Forgive them now totally and completely. And God will wash you in his precious blood and forgive you. And what he does with the other person is God's business. You can pray for them if you like, but the main thing is to get yourself squared away. Then you'll see better to act. Get your own program together. All right, Father, we've dealt with that. Let your power and your grace be now in each one who has opened up his heart to the virtue of Jesus, seeing that this is your word and your will, Father, and assents to it and seeks it. Let your grace and be in there now, perfect, to wash away every stain of unforgiveness and bitterness and hatred and anger, now totally and completely, in the name of Jesus the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, that you do wash us from these terrible things that we do. Now we come for that one who may be in bondage to a person. We come against that fear in the name of Jesus. We come against that fear of man. And Satan, we bind you at the root. We bind you, you man fear. And we cast you out from the people that are here, that will let you go. We cast you out and command you to leave. For you are against the words of our Lord. You are against the words of our Lord, who never taught us to fear man and be in bondage to man's judgment. And now, Jesus, I pray you will reveal yourself to each one as the only shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, say that with me. The Lord is my shepherd. Amen. Now you are to know no master on earth and no father on earth, no priest on earth. One is these. Jesus is your master. Jesus alone. Follow Jesus and look to him. Thirdly, I come, Father, for any who may be seduced away from their original call by the older prophets, who have lost the touch of God and are embroiled in money and real estate and other things that they ought not to be embroiled in. And they have lost the glory and seek to draw away the young and the fiery, to make them also in bondage to covetousness and to the fear of people and to building big churches and all the other bondages that young prophets are prone to, Lord. We come again, if there be that spirit among us, Lord, we've preached on it tonight, we pray it will be rebuked and resisted, and we will not listen to the counsel of those who teach us contrary to the Word of God and who teach us contrary to what our one and only shepherd has taught us, that we shall hear his voice and serve him and do his will. And yet, Lord, we have a heart open to counsel, but we always, always, always check it out with you to make sure that we are not being led astray by the older who has lied and has said the Lord said this or that when the Lord hasn't said it at all. But we have listened to a lie and have not gone back to God and said, what did you say to me, Lord? Because you didn't tell me this, but man has told me this, and I am now following the voice of man's prophecy rather than my Lord Jesus, and I am in bondage to a prophet on earth. Now turn away from that person and go back to Jesus, for you are in bondage, and that is not God's will, that the prophet bring you into bondage. Do not seek words of knowledge from people. You bring yourself into bondage. Go to the Lord and seek them. And if somebody tells you you should do this or that, shelve it and go back to the Lord and say, Lord, if this is you, prove it. If it isn't, forget it. The people today will bring you into bondage with their words, their prophecies. Oh, Lord, we have been so willing to let men steal our crown. Now teach us to hold fast that which we have, that we may not lose the crown of life by being injured or by being brought under discipleship or by being brought into counsel that is not from you. But Lord, we are always ready to hear counsel from the saved and the unsaved. But in the last analysis, Lord, we do what you say. Praise your wonderful name.